All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk. We're in chapter 3 tonight, and don't worry, I know what time it is, and so I'll see if I can figure out how to get us out pretty close to on time. I remind you that his name means embrace, and it pictures the prophet picking up and embracing the nation of Judah, like a father would or a mother would embrace a small child and provide comfort. We talked about the various outlines, the burden, the vision, the prayer, the twofold problem, the twofold promise, and the twofold product. And again, these all match up with the three chapters, faith sighing, faith seeing, and faith singing. And you remember chapter one, the burden or the twofold problem or faith sighing. The prophet Habakkuk saw the sin that was going on in the nation of Judah and asked God, why aren't you doing something about it? And God said, hey, even though you can't see it, I am doing something about it. Judgment is on the way. The Babylonians are coming to mete out my judgment, which caused a second problem for Habakkuk. Why would you use a more heathen nation, a more wicked nation than we are to punish us? And then we moved into chapter 2, and the vision or the twofold promise or faith seeing. Yes, Babylon was coming. It was going to mete out judgment. But in the end, the just shall live by their faith. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. And so God told the prophet, yeah, judgment's coming, but the faith, the those that have faith, they're going to live by that faith, and in the end, my glory is going to cover the earth. And so tonight we come and we finish up Habakkuk and we look at the prayer or the twofold product or faith singing. And chapter 3 is a prayer, but you'll see that prayer turns into a song of faith. So chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Again, he's going to ask God for something because that's what a prayer is. And that word Shigionoth, and I'm probably not saying it right, it means to reel or stagger. And that reeling or staggering comes because of the emotion that the prophet is working up in himself, or that is worked up in him as he offers this prayer, and then in the next part of the chapter thinks about what God has done in the past and knows that God's going to do it again in the future, and then comes back at the very end and say, hey, I know this trouble's coming, and I may not understand why God chooses to work this way, but my faith is in him, and I am going to rejoice. In fact, the words mean that he is going to jump for joy. He's going to spin around in his excitement and in the emotion that comes with knowing that God is still God, and God is going to work like he has before. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And so what Habakkuk is saying is, I've heard that the judgment is coming, and it makes me afraid. In fact, we're going to talk about a little bit what it does to him physically. But Lord, in the midst of the years, those years in the middle between when you are announcing this judgment and when it's going to come. So he's talking about right now. He's talking about today. In the midst of your years, work your plan. That's what it means by revive thy work. Go ahead and work your plan out. Accomplish what you want to accomplish. But he ends the verse by saying, but in your wrath, don't forget mercy. Don't forget the mercy that you've showed us before. We need it again in this particular time. Now, in verses 3 through 15, he looks back. The prophet looks back at what God has done in the past, and he says, I have confidence that the way God has worked in the past, he's going to work in the future. He says in verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. And by the way, Selah is a word that means stop, pause, take a deep breath, because what comes after is better than what came before. So it's a sort of a musical thing. It only appears three times in this chapter and in the book of Psalms, nowhere else in the Bible. But it's like telling a singer, hey, you thought it was good up to this point? Take a breath, because it gets better after this. You're going to be singing louder after you see what God's going to do. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Two different places there. Teman is in the city, is a place near in Edom. Remember, that was the descendants of Esau. And Paran was a mountain or plateau that was east of Edom. In fact, Moses mentions sort of the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 33, where he says, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir. Unto them he shined forth from Mount Paran. And what the prophet is saying, as God has come before, he is coming again. And when God comes, his glory is going to cover the heavens, and the earth is going to be full of his praise. And his brightness, verse 4, was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. When God comes, his being, he's a being of light. And it's a bright, glorious light. And when it says the horns coming out of his hands, it's not talking about literally horns coming out of his hands. It's talking about the rays of light that emanate from him in every direction. And that light, which represents holiness, is so bright. You remember when Moses was in the presence of the Lord, and actually he was in the cleft of the rock, and God had his hand over him, and then God turned around, and Moses was able to look on the backside of God. But when he came down from that experience on the mountain, you remember what he had to do? He had to put a veil across his face, because the brightness of being in the presence of God so filled physically Moses that the people were afraid of him. I mean, they saw his face shining, and so when he came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face. But that light, that brightness, that represents the holiness of God, the pureness of God, the Bible says, covers up his power, covers up his might. Just because he's holy and a just God, I don't think he doesn't have the power to carry out judgment. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Of course, we know that he used the pestilence, the plagues, and the burning coals, the hail and the fire from heaven. He used it in Egypt to bring judgment upon Pharaoh, to get Pharaoh to submit to the will of God. He used it in the wilderness as his people made their way through, and he used it as punishment for them and then to defeat other nations. He used it when they came into the land of Canaan. Remember, he said, I'm going to send the hornet will go before you, and it'll drive out the inhabitants of the land. I won't drive them out all at once, but a little bit at a time, so that you can go in and take the land. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. He walked through the earth. I mean, he just like a farmer might walk through his field and measure it out. That's what God does to the earth. He walks through the earth and measures it out. He drives nations apart. Remember what he did in the wilderness before they crossed the Jordan River. Remember what he did when they came into the land of Canaan, as he drove the nations out of that land that he had prepared for his people. The mountains and the hills bow to him. Either in an earthquake or a volcano, or however you want to do it, the earth realizes that God is in command, and they bow to his wishes. They bow in his presence. And it says there at the end, his ways are everlasting. He does not change what he has done before. And this is the message of the prophet in these verses. What God has done before, he will do again. Do again. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Cushan is an extended name for Cush, the land of Egypt. Okay, Midian was that force that Gideon fought against. And both nations were hostile to God. And God dealt with both nations. I mean, he literally destroyed Egypt. I mean, all of their wealth he took from them with the pestilence and the plagues. He killed their firstborn son. Israel robbed them of their wealth when they left Egypt. And the Midianites were destroyed by Gideon. Verse 8, was the Lord, a rhetorical question, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? The rhetorical question is, was God mad at the rivers? Was he mad at the sea when he used it to show his power? Of course, the answer is no. He was just using his creation to accomplish his purpose. He divided the Red Sea so that the people walked over on dry ground. And then he drowned all the Egyptian army in that Red Sea. He divided the Jordan River as they came into the Promised Land. He wasn't mad at his creation. He was using it to show his power. And whenever he shows his power, he does it to bring salvation to his people. Verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word. Again, Selah. You think it's been good up to this point? Take a deep breath, it's going to get better. Isn't that good? Take a deep breath, it's going to get better. The bow was made naked, it was taken out of its case. It was the oath was pronounced on the arrows, so to speak, so that they would find their mark and accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Again, speaking about his power as he made the rivers at creation. And then if he so desired and have a purpose for it, he would change their course or make new ones. He has the power to do that. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Talking about how creation responds to the power of God. And it's not just the mountains and the rivers. In verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. As the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. You remember there was a couple times where God... where the Bible says the sun and the moon stood still. And we know, today that the sun and moon doesn't move, but it seems like they're moving because the earth turns or rotates. There was a time in the life of Joshua when he was fighting against an enemy that he needed more time to defeat the enemy. And he prayed and asked God, make the sun stand still. And for 24 hours, the sun stood still. Now, what that means is the earth stopped rotating. Now, think about that. The earth stopped gravity. And yet God stopped the earth from rotating and made sure they all stayed in place. There was another time. Remember when Hezekiah was sick and the prophet Isaiah went to him and said, hey, you're going to get better, God says. And Hezekiah said, what's the sign? He said, well, do you want the sundial to move forward or backwards? He said, well, it moves forward all the time. Move it back 20 degrees. I can't remember if it's 10 or 20, but move it back 20 degrees. Do you realize what? And God did it. Do you realize what he did? He stopped the earth and turned it backwards. Now just stop and think about that. Took the earth, stopped it, and turned it backwards. I read, it's been a while ago, that they were tracking time through time based on the sun. And all these scientists who had studied it had got it down to about a day and 20 minutes. There was a day and 20 minute gap in their study. And one of them had gone to Sunday school as a boy and said, just a minute. And he went and pulled a Bible out of his desk and says, I think I can account for that hour and 20 minutes. It's right here in the book. When God stopped the earth, and he turned it backwards, those 10 degrees. And my minutes may be off, but they accounted for the gaps that they had. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. All the people that rose up and disregarded God and were enemies to his people, God threshed and in his anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Again, God worked for the salvation of his people. And he says, you wounded the, he said, not only did I wound the head, but I took the neck down to the very foundation. You know what that verse is saying? From top to bottom, God destroyed his enemies. God destroyed those that turn against him. Thou didst strike through with his stave the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. What he's saying there is, hey, I'm going to turn the enemy's swords against themselves. He says, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. What he's saying, I'm going to turn, they're going to start fighting each other. And how many times do we read in the Old Testament where that happened? Where God's people were fighting. I can remember one time in King Saul. Remember when Jonathan went out and his servant killed those 20 guys and there was a battle started, and when Saul came to look at it, they were killing each other. God had turned their swords against one another. He'd done that in the past. Thou didst walk through the sea with thy horses through the heaps of great waters. And God came, and in the past, he worked for his people. He provided the salvation. And Habakkuk is saying, as I look back what God has done in the past, I take confidence knowing what we're going to face, because I know he's going to work the same way in the future. Verse 16, when I heard the news that judgment was coming in the form of Babylon, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. I mean, he was literally shaking. His bones went weak, so to speak. He could barely stand up. That's why we talked about that staggering and that reeling. That's what was going on. I mean, he was frightened. But then he says, that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. What he's saying is, even though I'm scared, and even though I know all this is going to happen, I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to depend on him, because he's coming. Just like he did in the past, he'll come today. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, and the field shall yield no meat. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. I mean, all sources of food gone. All the things that provide comfort gone. I mean, that's what was going to happen when Babylon was going to come. Everything was going to be wiped out. But notice what he says in the next verse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or deer feet, sure and fast. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. In other words, yeah, I see all this stuff coming. And I'm afraid. I'm physically, I mean, my fear shows up in my physical body. I shake. And everything's going to be taken away. Everything that people depend on. Yet, my joy is in the Lord. I will literally jump for joy, because I know what's going to happen. And when he gets done, because he's my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's my strength. And the earth is going to be filled with his glory. Now, I'm out of time, but I want to make three comments, and then we'll be done. Number one, sometimes faith has problems. We get saved, and some people get saved, and they think all their problems are going to go away. And they think, oh, I'm just going to live in a bed of roses. I want to tell you something. People of faith still have thorns. People of faith still have valleys. People have faith, still have things happen in their life that they cannot control. And even wonder, why God, why would you let this happen? Just like Habakkuk did. Why would you let this happen? I would remind you tonight, don't judge by the appearance of the hour. Don't just judge by the appearance of what's happening now. God has plans. And he's working those plans. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We may not understand, but we need to have faith that God knows what he's doing. And that what he's working out, Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. Number two, I want you to notice the process that Habakkuk went through to get from this cry of fear to this song of victory. I'll say 1, 2, 3, but you'll get confused, so I'll say ABC, okay? Because I'm doing 1, 2, 3, and this is number two, and this ABC in point number two. All right? A, he expressed his doubt to God. He went to God and said, why? 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 Why did you let this come? Or why are you letting this happen to us? He didn't go to man. And we'd be better off sometimes, instead of talking to our neighbor, talking to God. We'd be better off sometimes, instead of expressing our doubt about God to other people, to go directly to him. B, he resolved to wait on the Lord. He says, I've expressed my doubt, I've expressed my problems. Now I'm going to wait on God. I need to give God time to answer me. I need to give God time to speak to me. So I'm not going to be impatient. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I've heard people say, God doesn't speak to man like he did in the old days. And that's not right. I'll tell you what the problem is. Man doesn't listen to God like we did in the old days. We don't wait on him. We're too impatient. And we don't, and we just need to give him time to prepare our hearts and to prepare our minds for his answers. And then C, he kept his faith. He kept his faith. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. The just shall live by his faith. It may be dark now, but the sun's going to shine. We may weep now, but one day we will jump for joy. Because what God has done in the past, he will do again. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.